are listening to Agent Court Pentecostal Church's audio podcast. The following message, Enlarge His Family, is the second part of his In His Family series, presented Sunday, June 5th, 2016, by Pastor Jonathan Smith. For message notes and readings that correspond with teachings on this podcast, visit our website at www.apchurch.com.
Well, last weekend, Pastor Jonathan and I began a three-part series. And last weekend, we talked about embracing your place. Remember that illustration, get in the kitchen? You know you're part of a family when you're comfortable getting in the kitchen and helping there. You're not just sort of staying out in the other living areas where a guest might be. When you're part of the family, you get in there and you get involved, you help. Pastor Jonathan's going to help us understand today that being part of a church family here at Agent Court, our satellite churches, means we enlarge that family. We enlarge the family. Now, one of the practical things we discovered, there are many advantages to modifying service times, as we've done many times over the years, to make it more convenient, better for people, because we're here to serve them. But there's a real practical piece to changing the Sunday morning services in the fall, and that has to do with parking. The last couple of years, our deacons several times have studied, researched, and with Pastor Austin's help, have helped us understand that in this service, the 11 o'clock service, there are 30 parking spots needed that we don't have. And of course, there's surrounding businesses. There are different ways that we can go. But one of the simple things we can do is change the service times. And so did you get in your bulletin? Pull out that little card in your bulletin because it lets you know the date and everything, when to set your clocks, to set your calendar, I guess. But there'll be more convenient times for our people as well. And so that's going to start in the fall. Now, Saturday night gathering, we're changing it as well.
Yeah, so we're hoping that some of you in this room might consider moving to the 9:30 a.m. because it won't be as early as the early service was in the fall to help free up some parking spaces so that all of our services are better distributed. At the Saturday night gathering, our Saturday night service, we're moving to 5:30 because we polled a bunch of families that if we had our service a little earlier, it'd be that much easier. Apparently, bedtimes have gone down in this era of parenting. When I was raised, we had a much higher threshold on the, and look how I turned out, right? Look how I turned out. But so really to accommodate some of our younger families, we're moving it back one half an hour to make it that much easier for them to be a part of our Saturday night gathering.
You know, something else in the fall that we're looking forward to, it's been on your heart, and we've talked about it a number of times, to have a prayer room that is very accessible for people that, if it's on the first floor, it'd be a lot easier for people to just get to before and after services and a lot of uses for it. But talk to us about that prayer room.
Well, you and I have been talking quite a bit for the last number of months. There's so much going on in our culture and society and so many things going on in your lives. And you come to a gathering like this, and oftentimes, people will grab one of us in the lobby, and you just have a lot going on in your heart and life. You need somebody to spend a few minutes in prayer with you. And so we're looking to start where the old Begin Lounge is. If you went down the hallway past the cafe, we're going to turn that into a prayer room over the summer. And before every service and after every service, there will be pastors there. There will be elders and mature believers able to pray with you. Take your prayer requests so that the Thursday morning prayer group can pray for you, intercede on your behalf during the week. We just wanted to elevate prayer in this place, and we wanted to make it such a priority space that anyone in our church, whether you're in the balcony or the main floor, whatever gathering, you could find your way to a place where people can hear you, pray with you, and help you.
Yeah, and we're trying to create a win-win because we'll keep the resource center down here, right, but it will mean relocating the library. But it's going to be quite a hub upstairs where we're going to move it to. Talk to us about that.
Right. For some of you, we do have a second floor. You may not have been up there in a while, but it is up there. And we're relocating the library right by the kids' wing and what will in the fall become Volunteer Central. We're starting a room for all. We have a lot of volunteers. Some of them are here at 7 a.m. this morning getting ready for you. And so they come and they sacrifice all weekend and they do it joyfully, but we thought we can do a better job taking care of them. So at Volunteer Central, there will be a TV with a live feed of our service going on for all our volunteers. There'll be refreshments, there'll be food. Some of them have come and they haven't had breakfast. That'll be served to them. And it's a part of just when you serve on the Aging Corps team, we want to take care of you when you do that. I told them yesterday, because we had a great room filled with volunteers, hundreds in this church, that if you're not scheduled to volunteer that day, we have what we call the cafe. It's free upstairs when you're volunteering. Yeah, you get it.
You know, it was quite an exciting morning yesterday. Hundreds, and I had a breakout session with the communion service prayer team. You had one for student ministries. Just a lot of good planning is going into this fall season, and I am just, along with our church family, so excited about fall 2016. But, you know, it's not just getting in the kitchen. If I'm part of a family, I'm serving, I'm helping out, you know, embracing my place. It's about enlarging his family. So before we have communion, talk to us about that.
So we talked a lot yesterday at our next event about what it means to serve you, this community spiritually, and to serve our community around the world and the people who walk through our doors throughout the year. So we talked about I want to talk to you today about what it means to enlarge his family and why this is a priority of God's and what it looks like for each of us to be a part of that. And how I want to start the message is I want you to think right now of something that bothers you, something that bugs you. One of those things that bothers or bugs you that you know probably shouldn't bother you or bug you as much as it does. Anyone got one of those? I'm almost embarrassed of some of the things that bug me and the feelings that come out of me when I get bothered that way. You know, one of the things that bothers me is when I'm driving and I'm at an intersection and it's busy traffic and I want to turn left. And finally, there's a break in traffic. You know what I mean? You're waiting for this break. Finally, there's a break in traffic. And a big old pedestrian just walks out and blocks your way. And I swear, I have on the side of my vehicle, go extra slow. Because he seems to take that much longer. You know, I'm amazed what I feel towards that person. I mean, they've done nothing wrong. It's their right. They have the right crosswalk way, and they're supposed to be. But that was my window. The cars had just, there was a gap in traffic. I could have turned, and they always seem, when I'm in a hurry, to go extra slow. It bothers me when I have to wait for things. Pastor Keith mentioned a couple weeks ago, Shelley and I are in a house, and it's 56 years old, and we're trying to fix it up, and we ordered some cabinets from, I won't name the store, but it's a store where their furniture comes in little boxes, and you need the patience of Job to put it together, but I'm not going to name the store, though. And we had ordered this, and we got it delivered. I remember the debate when we were in the store, should I pay for the delivery fee, and I'm always kind of cheap, so I wanted to take it. But you know, my family interceded and said, we should deliver. Okay. So we delivered, got a delivery time. It was going to be last Saturday, not last night, but the night before, or a week before, between 9 and 1. So I'm opening up and I'm ready for this delivery. 9 a.m., 10 a.m., 11, 12, 1 a.m., 1:30, 1 a.m., not 1 a.m., it was a really robust delivery company. 1 p.m. And finally, I called them. And they said, oh, sir, we're so sorry. There's been a little bit of a mix-up. Sorry about that. We'll be there by 2:30. We promise you. Oh, okay. Well, hey, I'm a good guy. I like promises. I trust you. 1:30 p.m. 2:30 p.m. 3:30 p.m. 4:30 p.m. I have to go and hear Pastor Keith now teach at the Saturday night gathering. So I said, Shelly, you're on. So after the Saturday night gathering, I call her on the way back to the house and I said, did it come? She said, they called at 7:30 to said you'll have to reschedule. So I reschedule for Friday of this week. So this, sir, we're really sorry. This is our fault. I wanted to say, uh-huh. But you will be the first one off the truck at 9 a.m. Guarantee. 9 a.m., 10 a.m., 11 a.m., 12 p.m., 1 p.m., ring, ring. hey, remember me? Hey, there's been a mix-up. No kidding. You know, this point is getting a little ridiculous. Listen, we put you in the 5 to 9 p.m. slot now, and we guarantee, we promise you, you'll be the first one off the truck at 5 p.m. And I said, I was becoming very unsanctified at this moment. I needed one of Pastor Keith's sermons to settle me down and stuff. But, you know, I said to the person, hey, I realize this may not be your fault, and I don't want to call into question your integrity, but you'll forgive me if I don't believe you. So, 5 p.m., 6 p.m., 6:30 p.m., 6:47 they come, like nothing was ever wrong. You know the feelings I felt? The little bits of, dare I say, anger? That this is not acceptable. I paid, they guaranteed, they promised me. I mean, we all have things that frustrate us and irritate us, don't we, friends, in life? Things that bother us in life. But what amazes me is how I'll make small things big things. And how I'll make big things small things. I don't like that about me. I can make small things, really, in the grand scheme of things, small things, big things, and I can make big things, small things. But I realize our culture specializes in this. We call them first world problems. I found a couple of tweets that I thought of when I thought of this idea of making small things, big things. Here's one on the screen here. This is real tweets that came out. I'm in my bed, but the charging cable is too short for me to comfortably use my phone in my bed whilst it's charging. Why is my life so hard? Why is my life so hard? I love this one. I love this one. The barista put milk in my espresso macchiato, making it very heavy and nearly undrinkable, but I manned up and drank it. This is one of my favorites. The air conditioning in my Audi does not work as well as my wife's BMW. Perspective means a lot. You know what embarrasses me the most? Is what doesn't bother me. I'm almost embarrassed that I can go through the day and meet many people and talk to many people, engage people in business or buying a coffee or anything. And to be honest, it doesn't really bother me that they're facing a crisis eternity. Seldom, if ever. I mean, occasionally it does, but I'm almost embarrassed at how little it bothers me. Now, when I say that, I realize I make small things big things, and I make big things like eternity small things. Now, what's interesting is, friends, I'm not saying, because you can feel a lot of guilt right now. Hey, none of us could possibly bear the weight of the lostness of this world. We could not possibly bear the weight of going every day and seeing people in a state of lostness and keep our minds about us. Have you ever had the moment where you felt a disconnect with someone you love? Maybe a child, maybe a spouse. I've had those moments in my life, and they're almost unbearable because I find myself just desperately trying to bridge the gap. Why? Because when I'm in right relationship, I feel peace. When I'm in right relationship with my spouse, with my sons, I feel peace. Only God could bear the weight of a parent with so many children out of relationship with him. We can't bear it, but what I don't like about me, it couldn't bother me all the time, I couldn't handle it, but I do think it should bother me a little more than it does. I just think maybe the this is not acceptable part in me should rise up. I mean, I feel a lot of emotions that are unacceptable over a pedestrian getting in my way. How come I don't feel some of those same things in regard to someone's spiritual future? I'm just saying for me, you're probably all good, but for me, I feel like I should lean into that a little bit more. Maybe this should bother me just a smidge more, just a little bit more. See, this idea of enlarging God's family, this enlarging his family, it starts with our founder, Jesus Christ. Do you remember how it all started? Jesus invites us to be his disciples. And once we decide to follow him, when we respond to his invitation and we begin to follow Jesus, he then commands us to make disciples. Very interesting. Don't get the order wrong there. He invites us to follow him, and when we say yes, then he commands us to make disciples. He doesn't command us to be his disciple and invite us to maybe make disciples. No. Don't get it wrong. He doesn't command us to follow him. It wouldn't be a relationship. He invites you. It's a privilege to know Jesus. It's a privilege to be in relationship with God your Father. It's a great invitation that he extends to all humanity. He invites us, but immediately once he invites us, he then says, okay, now part of being following me, this is your command. Go and make disciples. You remember how it happened? He called his first disciples and he said to them, he told them he wanted to make them to be something. He didn't say, I want to make you more disciplined, even though that would have been a good thing. He didn't say, I want to make you more religious. He didn't say, I want to make you more theologically astute so you can answer the mysteries of the universe. No, he said he wanted to make us something very special and very specific as followers of Jesus. He said, I want to make you a fisher of men. I want to make you somebody that would be a part of his redemptive plan to bring all of his creation back into relationship with him. That's God's design for our lives. That's God's design for this church. I think about that every time somebody asks me, hey, how's the church going? I was at a conference with Pastor Keith a number of weeks ago, and there's lots of pastors there, and they always start with that question. How's the church going? And to be honest with you, some of you may have asked that question even of other people, or you have people asking you on the outside, so how's the church going? And I always think, what do you mean by that? Like, what does that question even mean? Do you mean, is the building full? Do you mean, are we doing better when compared to other churches? Do you mean, we're making our budget? You know, I'm always glad to be a part of a church that's good with their finances, but is that what we mean by how is the church going? See, the bigger question is, how does God think we're doing? I mean, when he looks at us as a spiritual community, how does he think we're doing? See, I think the only way to evaluate it is you got to take stock. You got to take stock of where you're at. And if you got notes, I'd invite you to take it out because I want you to participate a little bit in this, if you would, helping us take stock today. The first thing I've thought of is when you're taking stock of how the church is going, you really need to evaluate what our blessing scale is. Our blessing scale. When you think of Agent Court, how blessed do you think this church is? I mean, really, how blessed do you think we are as a community of believers? In a moment, I'm going to help you figure that out. But just think of, while we're figuring that out, think of these words of Jesus, our leader. He says this, for everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. So just think about our community, our church. If you're new to this church, you know, just watch the nods of the people around you. When we think about this, wasn't it nice to come here this morning free? That you didn't have to fear that you were gathering in a church community. You didn't have to fear for your life, not like some Christians around the world. There was no fear of that. You had absolute freedom coming to worship and gather together. I mean, that's a blessing, isn't it? That's a blessing. Now, look at the people around you. Just go ahead. You can even turn your head and look backwards if you want to. There might be a cute girl there. You never know. Just go ahead and take a look around the facility here. When you think of the people around you, there are people in this room with real life experience, spiritual maturity, with incredible capacity to volunteer and create and to give financially to people that are educated people. I mean, when you think of the people in this church, how blessed are we? And think about the relationships and the learning opportunities and the sheer energy of the people in this gathering. Think about the blessing of being in a community where you don't have to be perfect. Don't you love that? My goodness, I love that. I love that we don't have to pretend to be perfect because we all know we aren't. I love being a part of a community where we can come with our brokenness and we can find a place of connectedness where God can deal with that brokenness and begin to heal us. I love being a part of a community like that. And think of the great pastors and leaders you've had over the years. Think of the Stuart Mulligans. Think of the Keith Smiths. You think of all those blessings, and you think of that, and you realize you didn't earn them, you didn't merit them, you didn't somehow deserve them. God gave them. You think of all those blessings. With that in mind, what would you say our blessing level is in this church? If zero is, we have no blessing. There's just, you know, we have not been blessed at all as a church, to off the charts blessing. You know, off the charts. Just, I mean, off the charts. Man, I don't know where we go but off the charts, friends. I mean, I look at this church, look at the cultures in this church, look at the generations represented in the church. I know the quality of many of the people I'm even looking at in this church. We are off the charts blessed as a church, friends. You know, I think sometimes we miss this even in our own lives. Friends, let me remind you, you drew in air in those lungs today that belong to God. And many of you will leave this place today and you have food. You may have to make it, or someone may have to make it for you, but you have food waiting for you. Most of us in this room, I would venture, probably got to sleep indoors today. Many of you probably even had a lock on that door so you could feel safe and you didn't have to worry about who would intrude. Oh, friends, you're blessed. I mean, you are blessed. So you're blessed. But then I think of this church community, and it's just off the charts blessed. What a healthy, it's not perfect, boy, far from it, right, friends? We know that. But it's a healthy community where there's peace and there's unity and there's love. I mean, we're off the charts blessed, friends. Off the charts blessed. So if we're going to determine how's the church going, that's a good place to start, but that's not the place we can land. Then let's think of our city. Let's think of the spiritual neediness of our city. How would you rate the neediness of our city from zero to off the charts? Where would you evaluate the greater Toronto area? When I think of Toronto, there's over 6 million people in it. The last survey, it says 17% were Protestant, and I don't know how many of them were really in a personal relationship with Christ. 31% were Catholic, but that leaves lots of millions of people who don't know Christ. When you evaluate, that's a big number though, isn't it? It's a little overwhelming. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul's talking and he's trying to explain the state of lostness in humanity. And he says it this way, fascinating how he says it. He says this, Satan who is the god of this world, he's blinded the minds of those who don't believe. In other words, he's keeping them in the dark. He wants to keep the truth of the light far away from them. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand the message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. So what's happening is there's a strategy the enemy's employed to keep people in the dark from going into areas of freedom and truth and life. So where are we at on this continuum? Because 6 million people is a lot of people. But let's make it more personal. You know, I know people. Do you know people? How many of you would say that you know someone that you love or you're in a relationship with and you are concerned for their spiritual welfare? If that's you, put your hand up and just hold it up. You know someone you're in relationship with, someone you love, you're concerned with their spiritual welfare. Now look around the room, friends. Look at the neediness represented in the people just in this room. How does God see the GTA? When he looks down and he realizes he loves all 6 million of those people. I mean, he died for them. He sacrificed his one and only son for them. And when he sees the GTA, he sees it with the heart of a father, with people that are out of relationship and sync with him, and the weight that he must bear was unbearable for me. The weight that was put on the shoulders of Jesus was unbearable for me, but he bared it for us. But can you imagine when he looks at the GTA, he sees messed up families. He sees people chasing truth and manufacturing truth and sees people calling good evil and evil good and sees sexual promiscuity and confusion in this city, unrepentant greed and arrogance and people who know nothing about Jesus, violence in the city, people trapped in anger. people who know nothing about sin or repentance or the forgiveness of sins. Friends, some of you have heard that so many times. So many times. But in this city, there are people that have never heard it once. What do you think God sees when he looks at the GTA when he's evaluating the spiritual needs? See, for me, friends, it's off the charts. I mean, it's almost unfathomable for me to conceive. I feel like we are blessed as a community off the charts, but I feel like the spiritual need in this city, it's off the charts. So how's our church doing? Well, we're blessed. This is, if I was at a Pentecostal church, someone would even say amen, but you know, I don't want to assume too much of you guys, but you know, I feel like we're blessed as a church. Oh, whoa, hey, whoa, revival. And the spiritual need in this city is off the charts. But here's the interesting thing, and we need to remember this. If you're a person of faith, you take our blessing, our meager offerings, who we are, and with God, there's always a multiplying factor. There's a faith factor that needs to be considered. See, it's very interesting when you read scripture, you see over and over when people give their gifts to God with humility, all the blessings he's blessed with them, and they give it to God with humility, he always multiplies it. Remember the boy with 5 loaves and 2 fishes? A meager thing. What did he have? Well, he was blessed with a lunch. And he took that meager lunch and he put it in the hands of Jesus and it became a meal for thousands of people. It's amazing, the multiplying factor. Jesus is telling a parable once, and he says this. Some people, it's about the sower and the seeds. Some people hear the word, they accept it, and it produces a crop 30, 60, 100 times what was sown. Friends, this speaks to our potential as a community. This speaks to the spiritual potential that exists right in this room, right across all of our campuses, that God, if we will trust him with what he's blessed us with, what multiplying factor do you think he'll use? Will it be 30? Will it be 60? Will he take our offerings, our gifts of service and who we are and how we've been blessed by 100 times? See, all I know is it's not this. It's not running programs more smoothly. The goal is not to fill a building. I love to make budget, but that's not the goal. That's not what determines how good the church is going. That's not it at all. We don't get to set the bar at some comfortable level that we can obtain with our own skills, with our own ambition, with our own energies. Our potential is equal to what blessing we will give him with humility. Our potential is off the charts, friends. I feel like that. Don't you feel that? The potential of this church community is off the charts. What we could be doing for the kingdom of God. And this is so important, friends. You know, because there's nothing worse than wasted potential. That's why parents, you know, if you're a younger person here, if your parents kind of lean on you every once in a while, it's because they see potential in you. And they're concerned that you might waste all that potential. Any school teachers in the house? You have a front row view sometimes for wasted potential. And doesn't it break your heart when you see someone that has so much to offer and yet it gets wasted, short-circuited by sin, sometimes by distraction, sometimes because they don't have a mentor in their life to really help spur them on? Well, we as a church community have off-the-charts potential. We don't want to waste this opportunity. We want to lean into this potential because the fact is our city needs us. Have you ever noticed in Toronto, everything's urgent? Everybody's busy, right? How you doing? Busy. Right? Is that not true? Busy. You know what? Even when Pastor Keith is talking last week about embracing your place to serve, there's a part of us going, yeah, I'd like to when things slow down. But you already know it's not going to slow down. So there's always a sense of urgency for money, for education, for achievement, for career paths. Everything's urgent. Small things become big things, and big things all of a sudden become small things. Because there is a spiritual
urgency in this city. Have you noticed the state of lostness and confusion in our city? And all of a sudden we hear in all the corners of society good being called evil and evil being called good. Friends, it makes me feel like we better stay focused in this season. We need to stay focused on what matters. You know, I was thinking about that this week when I was remembering a conversation I had with a telecommunications executive right here in Toronto. We had lunch together, and we were talking business and business ethics. My dad was a businessman, and I'm fascinated with people in business and how they maintain their ethics in it. It's a dog-eat-dog world. And so, you know, I pray for the business people of our church. We love you. We're glad you're a part of our community. I know it's not always easy out there. But I know in business, we were just talking this, and he said something, and I asked him if I could write it down because it's fascinating. He said this publicly, talking about his company, "We talk about service and excellence and quality, and all that stuff is true. We believe in it. But really," he said, "we wake every morning thinking, how can we put the competition out of business? The goal is to drive the competition out of business." You know, if you don't keep an eye on the competition in business, you will be out of business. Who's our competition? You know, we always love it when there is competition in an industry, right? Because what it means is the consumer gets a better product. It keeps companies sharp, keeps them innovative, keeps them on the edge of change and embracing what's going on around them. Who's our competition, friends? I'll tell you who it's not. It's not the church down the street. Any church that is talking about Jesus Christ as the Son of God, his death and resurrection, the hope of the world, they are our ally and partner. Well, I don't care if they're Baptist or Anglican or Salvation Army or Brethren or Mennonite Brethren. You know what, friends? If they're preaching Christ, they're our ally. But the founder of our movement, Jesus Christ, he tells us who the competition is. In these interesting verses you'll see on the screen in Matthew chapter 16, he's talking to his disciples, specifically Peter, and he says this, "Who do you say I am, Simon Peter?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against us." Fascinating, fascinating portion of scripture. Friends, if you're new to church and you're coming in and this is a bit of a family talk as we talk about enlarging his family and embracing your place, and next week, Pastor Keith is going to talk about home church and what it means to be engaging with one another. We're glad you're here, but if you're here, we want you to know we only have one thing to offer you, and it's Jesus. It's this guy. It's his story. It's his life, it's his words, it's his teaching, it's his Father, it's his death on the cross for the redemption of the world. It's his resurrection for the hope of eternal. It's his body, it's his spirit. Jesus is it. And he says this about his church. He says, "I will build my church," because we as a community belong to him. "And the gates of hell will not prevail against us." Friends, our competition is hell. It's hell. Now, that conjures all kinds of imagery because there's a lot of things where people feel like you holy huddle and you protect yourself from darkness and everything. I get that, but friends, the imagery that Jesus, our founder, uses is of us battering down those gates. It's of us making an impact in this community and in this world for good. See, hell is really wherever the will of God is defied. So hell prevails when a child in the GTA goes unloved and uncared for. Hell prevails in those moments. When a marriage that began so well ends, hell is prevailing. Every time there's racial differences that divide communities and neighborhoods and churches, hell's prevailing. Every time money gets idolized and worshiped,
hell is prevailing. Every time a lie is told and the truth gets trampled on, and boy, that seems to happen a ton in our society these days, hell is prevailing. Every time generations become isolated from each other and polarized, hell is prevailing. Every time families are broken up, when sinful habits turn and puts us in the corner of shame, hell is prevailing. And for Jesus, that is unacceptable. For Jesus, it's not our job to meet budget, although that's a great thing. It's not our job to run good programs, although I hope we do that. It's not our job to fill the building. It's not to maintain the status quo. It's not even to perpetuate traditions. It's our job to put hell out of business. That's our job. That's why Jesus died on the cross on Friday, laid in the grave on Saturday, and rose from the dead on Sunday. It's why Paul tells us in Colossians, he says, we are to tell others of Christ, warning everyone. Why would you warn someone? Because there's something dangerous going to happen. Something dark and destructive going to happen. We're to tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom God has given us. We want to present them to God, perfect in their relationship to Christ. The idea is that when we accept the invitation to follow Jesus, we become agents of his kingdom in this world. When I was pastoring in Montreal, somebody asked me this question. I love the question because I realized it helped spark something in me that I never clearly articulated. They said, are you okay with how the church is going? I thought about that. I've never said this. I've never had the opportunity or never took the opportunity to clearly articulate that doing okay is not okay. It's not okay. I don't want to be a part of a church that's okay with doing okay when hell is prevailing in our city, when generations are missing from our churches. I know maybe I'm getting old and lost my hair and I'm keenly aware that the clock is ticking. I don't know what it is, but there's a sense of urgency in me, friends. Friends, that's why over the years, Pastor Keith has constantly restructured and changed things here. Why we're going through a staff restructure, why we continue to innovate as a church, why we can change our service times, because okay is not okay. Young people in the house, old people in the house, those of us who can't figure out whether we're young or old people in the house. Friends, this is your day. This is your moment to make a difference. Moses had a day. Joshua had a day. David had a day. Judas had a day. Peter had a day. Paul had a day. But this is your day. This is our moment where we get to roll up our sleeves and put a dent in the work of hell in this city. That's why Paul says, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. He says, be very careful how you live, because we get careless about it. Not to be unwise, but wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Having us be okay with being okay is one of my greatest fears. See, friends, if we're okay with it, we'll never innovate. We will be very concerned about maintaining the status quo here. We will try to keep a tidy thing running, and we will look at the world with fear. When this is not how Christ has equipped us, this is not our mission, this is not what we're called to do, a holy huddle to take care of us and our kids. No. We are mobilized to put a dent in the work of hell because we've been blessed off the charts, friends. And there's spiritual need that is off the charts in our city. So what do we do, friends, with this? Maybe we simply pray, God, I'm all in. I want to be a part of your redemptive plan through this local church. Friends, the challenge when we say enlarge the family is not to put more people in these seats. It's not to grow our budget. You know what motivates me and should motivate you? Compassion. Fueled by faith. You have the greatest story ever known to humankind in the gospel. Don't be ever afraid of sharing that. Something Pastor Keith said last week just tumbled around in my heart all week. He said, your faith may be personal, but it should never be private. Biblically, it can't be private. It should leak out of us. It's personal, yes, but it's not private. So what do we do, friends? You know, because you can hear a message like this, and sometimes we feel, yes, but what? Well, you know what? I want to invite you to invest and then invite. Invest. Last week, Pastor Keith talked about it, embracing your place in the community. Invest. Be a part of serving. Maybe it's not just here, but it might be even in the community, but invest. Give your life away. Give your life to something that will last forever. Give it to something significant, even in your career path. Invest in those relationships. Next week, Pastor Keith is going to talk about embracing one another. We're going to learn that we get whole and healthy when we're in community. And community is done better in circles than it is in rows. So we're talking about home church this fall and gathering and growing. Why? So you can be equipped and healed up to make a difference in this world. Some of us, friends, over the summer, you need to invest in relationships with people that don't know God. For some, we could print thousands of invitations to come to something, but you're not in relationship with someone that doesn't know God. And so what it is it's a cold card. It's dropping off an invite to somebody you don't know well. Sometimes we're too busy for our own good, aren't we? We make small things big things. We make sometimes big things, small things. And then invite. You know, we've created a lot of moments in this church over the years where you can invite someone to be a part of what God's doing. This fall kickoff, and when we change our service times, it's going to be an epic gathering. I'm putting pressure on the staff right now to make sure it's epic. We want to invite you to invite your friends to be a part of something new that God is doing and may do in their life this fall season. So we're going to turn to communion in just a minute because there's nothing better to anchor a teaching like this in. When you're talking about what we should be doing, we'll end with what God, Christ has already done. His death and resurrection on our behalf. But can you just imagine with me for a minute if we ever reached our God-given potential? Could you imagine the GTA a little differently? Could you imagine it where divorce lawyers have to go into another area of law because there's not enough business for them? Would that be okay? Could you imagine where communities that are wreaked by violence, the violence level goes down? Would that be all right, friends? How about where porn sites and sex shops shut down because of a lack of customers? Would that be all right with you? What about a place where God is known? Where people are healed up and restored. As Pastor Dr. Van talked about earlier in our prayer time, they're redeemed and they're brought back into relationship with God. Would that be okay for you? So before we pray for your needs, why don't we take a minute and pray for the people that you raised your hand for, that you're in relationship and you love and you know, but you're concerned for their spiritual welfare. So I'd like to just lead you in prayer. Pastor Keith's going to come and lead us right in communion in just a moment. And we'll pray for your needs. Don't worry about it. But put your needs on the back shelf right now. Let's bring together the spiritual needs of the people that we recognize that need a Savior. And invite our communion service to prepare themselves, if they would, for serving us in a moment. Let's pray. Well, Father, we can't go further than thanking you firstly for those blessings. Our hearts are filled with gratitude when we thank God of how much you've blessed us with individually and as a church family. Lord, thank you for the generations before us that were so faithful that, God, we get to stand on their shoulders today. God, we're blessed. Thank you, God, for our community churches that are in different regions declaring the gospel today. We're blessed. Thank you, Lord, for the way you've given great leadership of your church over the years. We feel so blessed here, God, and we know that much is required of us. So, God, we don't shy away from that. We lean into that in this moment. And God, we just want to be a little more bothered. We can't handle your burden size. But Holy Spirit, would you bother us a little bit more on occasion? Just occasionally waking us up from our agenda to remind us of the lostness and the confusion that is in our city. Just to feel just a fraction of how you feel, God. We can't handle it all, but just a fraction, that it might just bother us a little bit more, God. And with humility, God, we take those blessings you've blessed us with. Mature believers, people who serve so well, the financial resources of this church, the leadership of this church, the unity of this church, this peace that we get to enjoy. And God, we place that in your hands with humility and say, would you use us, God? We want to be a part of something that is so memorable because it puts such a big dent in the work of the enemy in this city. We want to be a part of something, God, that's not just for us, God, but something where we're a part of what you're doing in the city with other churches and around the world. That your agenda would be put forward, God, that peace would rule in the city. God, we love this city. So God, we just now bring those people that are on our hearts, and you go ahead, friend, and you can even say their name out loud if you want to. Whoever it was that you thought of when I invited you to think of somebody you're concerned of their spiritual welfare, just think of their name. Father, we bring our loved one, our friend, our son, our daughter, our spouse, our parent, our cousins, our uncles, our neighbors, our colleagues at work, our schoolmates. We bring them before you, God. And God, we know doing okay is not okay. And God, we love these people, and we pray, God, we know that the enemy has tried to keep them in the dark, and some of our people that we love, they're even hostile to faith. Some of them are indifferent to it. They've heard it before, but they're indifferent. Some people are really clueless about it. God, we pray that you'd open their eyes and their minds, that they have the opportunity to choose you. And Lord, we're even willing to be used to be a part of your redemptive plan for their life. Give us the words to say. We don't have to have all the answers. Give us the courage to invite. God, we pray, Lord, for their souls, that someday they would be with us, with you, forever. Amen.
You were listening to Agent Court Pentecostal Church's audio podcast. Make sure you don't miss a message by subscribing to this podcast. Click the subscribe button on our website at www.apchurch.com/podcast or search for Agent Court Pentecostal Church in the iTunes Store. All creative content and production for this podcast is provided by the Creative APC team.